First John chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, you, lift up your hand if you're one of the yous that's being talked to here. It's being spoken to. Yeah, you know that God is talking to you. Now, some people would say, well, this is the Bible. Yeah, but God's word is written not for people of the past, but for people in the present.
That's right.
That we would be able to believe, that we would hear and see things that would cause us to become inquisitive and seek God so that God could speak to us and affirm what his spirit has had written. It is so awesome when we begin to realize that these words are not for some, they're for us, they're for all. And the Bible says, you, dear children, are what? From God. Well, I'm from my mother, Kathy Lynn Hewitt, and my father, Richard Wayne Schlatter, the first. I'm the second. My son's the third. We are forming a dynasty. Yep. That was a joke. Some of you didn't get the joke. Nonetheless, even though I'm from my earthly mother, and even though I have an earthly father, now that I'm in Christ, I have a new dad. And I'm from him, and I'm an extension of him. And his life is in me, just like my mother's life is in me, and my natural dad's life is in me. Spiritually speaking, in my inner man, which has been created new in Christ Jesus, my daddy's life is not in my inner man. My mommy's life is not in my inner man. My spiritual daddy's life is in my inner man because he breathed that into me and made it new. It was dead in sin and transgression. But God, by his spirit, breathed life in me, and God's life came into me. So I have a new nature. Can you say amen? And you have a new nature. It's a God nature. It wasn't there before, but now it is because you're born again. Glory. You were born once of flesh, but now you've been born again of spirit. You have something in you that was not there before. And that's what John is speaking of here by the Spirit. He says, you, dear children, you're not like everybody else. You're not like everybody else that's out in the world, living by the resources that the world has to offer, living by the wisdom and know-how that the world has to offer. You're not living like everybody else, governed by laws and rules of the earth, so to speak. You are of your new father. You are of God. You are of a new kingdom. You are of a new family. You are of a new heritage, which offers a new inheritance. You are of something else, glory to God. And you know, we've really got to get this because until we get that we are of God, we can never be who we are. I am of God. I represent God. The life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. Glory to God. Can you say amen this morning? Don't be silent. 1 John 4, 4 of the Amplified says it so well. Little children, you are of God. You belong to him. And that word there, you belong to him, is speaking of hereditary.
Yes.
It's speaking of your lineage.
Yes. Hallelujah.
My children belong to me.
Yes.
They are mine. I'm not an illegitimate father. Those kids are my children, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. I will care for them. I will protect them. And just like all you parents out there, anybody messes with our children, what are we going to do? Get straight up Pentecostal on them. Huh? We won't get Pentecostal. We'll get charismaniac on them. We'll go bananas. We will lose it. That's what God is for us. Glory to God. You are of God. You belong to him and have already defeated and overcome them, the agents of Antichrist. Not something you're trying to overcome according to the scripture because of who you are in. You belong to somebody who has already achieved something, and what he has achieved has been given to you. The spoils of his battle, the spoils of his victory are now ours to share.
Hallelujah.
because of his victory, we've defeated and overcome the agents of Antichrist, because he who lives in you, in us, is greater and mightier than the one who lives in the world. Can you say amen? Now say out loud, the greater one lives in me. He's greater than sickness. He's greater than sin. He's greater than fear. He's greater than worry. He's greater than doubt. He's greater than poverty. He's greater than all things. He's overcome everything. And that's who is in me. Now get this. When you begin to let that seed inside of you overtake you, that seed will produce everything that we're talking about. It will produce, the seed of Christ in you will produce victory, will produce conquering, will produce power. That seed will do those things. Can you say amen? We look at God and we say these things about God. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. God is mighty. He's powerful. He's glorious. He's supernatural. How many of you would say that describes God? We say all those things about God. But listen to what we say about ourselves. Who do you belong to? Oh my gosh, would you say any of those things about God?
No.
Then shut your mouth and quit saying them about yourself. Okay? You belong to God. We say all those things about God, and then in our conversations, all we want to do is try to convince everybody around us how flawed we are. How much of a sinner we are, how unrighteous we are, how weak we are, how big of failures we are, how limited we are, how stupid we are, how unworthy we are, how guilty we are. Listen, that's not who you are anymore. That person that was represented and defined by all those things was nailed to the cross the day Jesus was nailed to the cross. And it's something that you appropriate by faith. And just as he was raised, you've been raised, and you're no longer those things.
Awesome.
You're no more sinner than you are a Harley Davidson.
Hallelujah.
You aren't a sinner anymore. You say out loud, I'm not a sinner. I'm born again. That makes me something new. The righteousness of God. I'm not powerless. I'm powerful. I've been born again and endued with power from on high. We must know. I want you to get your phone out and take a picture of this. I really felt like this was something God wanted me to stress this morning. You must know, and I really feel this phrase is something that we need to hang on to. We must know who we are so that we can be what we are. That's not a play on words. Get your phone out. Everybody's got a smartphone nowadays. Smartphones for dummies. You ever heard that saying before? It took me longer to figure out how to use my smartphone than it did to drive a car. Can you believe that? Man, but I thank God I know how to use it now. So take a picture of that. We must know who we are. We've got to know who we are before we can be what we are. You can't be something until you know that you are. And then once you have a revelation of who you are, now you can start living out your identity or your purpose. But we want to see miracles. We want to see the tangible glory and presence of God and power of God among us. But so few of us even know who we are. And those things come directly from knowing who we are. Jesus said, I am the Son of God. It was him knowing he was a son, that he was connected to God, that enabled him or empowered him to be able to do what he did. So these things, we are sons of the Most High God. We are born of the Spirit. We have our Father's life flowing in our veins. We are heirs of the kingdom. Whose kingdom? God's kingdom. Not these earthly kingdoms. We are heir to a heavenly kingdom. We are joint heirs with Jesus. That word joint heir, it means we share in everything, in every way that Jesus shares in. Boy, that seems too good to be true, but it is. We are new creations of a new species. We are free from all bondage. Not some bondage. We are free from all bondage. That means shame. That means fear, sickness, poverty, addiction, and anything that would try to hold you back or weigh you down, you are free from. Jesus said, I have come to set the captive free. We are now the righteousness of God. Righteousness is not something we're trying to achieve or attain. It's something the blood of Jesus has made us into. We are anointed. Everybody say out loud, I have an anointing. Not just the preacher, not just Pastor Lisa on the piano, not just Brian on the guitar, not just whoever was running the sound today. You have an anointing. And that anointing that you have, guess where it came from? The anointed one, the only one who has anointing to give, Jesus. And I'm telling you what, friend, if it came from Jesus, it's good. I mean, it is a really good. And of course, we have victory in every single way. Can you say amen? Why? Because of who we are. But we'll never walk in victory till we know who we are. We'll never be able to practice the things that we're talking about. We'll never live in freedom. We won't be able to be what we are until we know what we are. This ain't a play on words. Until you get an understanding of who you are, you will still identify with something that you're not. And as long as you identify with something that you're not, that's what you will live out. That's the power of vision. Vision is what we perceive. And what we perceive to be truth is what we pursue. And what we pursue is what we will find. Oh boy. Romans 12:2. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Okay, listen to what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is confirming what I'm saying to you. You can't be what you are until you first know who you are. So Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, don't be conformed to this world. Don't do things and think like the world thinks, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He's talking about having a change of thought, a change of mind, a revelation. Everybody say revelation. A revelation, a different way of looking at things. What is a revelation? A revelation is coming to see. It's a coming to know. It's a coming to realize. Paul says you must be renewed in the area of your mind. You must come to have a new perception, a new understanding, a new belief about who you are. And listen to what he goes on to say. Once your mind is renewed, once you have a new revelation of who you are, I'm not a failure, I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not a sinner, I'm a chosen holy generation. I'm not weak, I'm filled with power. I'm not worthless, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now I'm having a revelation of that. And you know what Paul says will happen after that? Then you will prove what God's will is. Friends, you get a revelation of being healed, you won't have to try to argue and debate people about healing, you will prove them by your healed body that healing is the will of God. You get a revelation of being free from bondage, you won't have to try to convince people that Jesus sets the captives free. You will know the will of God by knowing who you are, and your life will prove it. It will prove it to people. That's the power of revelation knowledge. That's the power of hearing from God. That's the power of knowing who you are. Once you know who you are, your life will begin to produce that. And you won't have to argue theology with people no more. That's what the scripture means when it says they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Friend, they had a testimony. They were able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I was dead, but now I live. And their testimony put to silence those who tried to argue. Glory to God. But you better have a testimony before you start talking. And you won't have a testimony till you know who you are. Right. Say amen. Amen. Identity truly is everything. It's another slide you should take a picture of. If you believe you are worthless, guess what happens? That becomes your reality. If you believe you are a failure, then guess what? You will achieve those results. That's exactly what you're going to achieve in life, failure. If you believe you are condemned, then you know what happens? You punish yourself. What is it to be condemned? It means to know that you are guilty. And what do guilty people do? Guilty people know they need to be punished. You know, I was visiting with some people just a while back, and I had a revelation God gave me, dealing with somebody that I love dearly, somebody very close to my life. And this is what they said. They said, you know, I punished myself for so long for the mistakes of my past. I punished myself. But he said, when God showed me that he loved me, I no longer felt the need to punish myself. Because this man felt condemned, he felt guilty. He failed as a father. He failed as a husband. He had all kinds of problems in his life that were self-inflicted. Self-inflicted misery. You know why? Because he believed he was condemned. He believed that because of his mistakes, because of his actions, he was a condemned man. So he kept punishing himself. He kept going back as a dog returns to his vomit. He kept going back and inflicting pain on himself. If you believe you're condemned, then that's what you're going to do. You're going to punish yourself because condemned people are guilty people, and everybody knows guilty people should be punished. You're not condemned, glory to God. If you believe that you aren't accepted, then you know what's going to happen? You're going to spend your whole life alone. And every time God tries to put somebody in your life to minister to you and to bring the love of God to you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to shut them out. Because in your mind, you believe that you are not accepted by anybody. If you believe that it's impossible, then you will prove yourself right by not trying. Can somebody say, I'm not going to make those mistakes? Now, just as those things are true, if you believe, get ready to shout, if you believe you are loved by God, you will love yourself. Hallelujah. And you will love other people. If you believe that you are right with God, then you will not hide from God. You will not run from God. You will approach God, not with shame, not cowering. You will approach God with confidence and boldness because you know that you are approved by God. If you believe that you are forgiven, then you will live a life of freedom. There is freedom in forgiveness. If you believe you are accepted by God, then you will live connected to God. Acceptance and connection go hand in hand. You cannot live in constant connection with God unless you first believe that God accepts you. Amen. If you believe that you have Christ in you, then guess what? You will overcome all things. If you believe that you are dead to sin, you won't continue in it. Let me just tell you, these are Bible verses. This is not my theory on things. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, what did he say? He said, reckon yourself dead to sin then. Stop yielding your members to sin. And once you have a revelation of you being, we have such good men's group on Monday morning. All I can say is all you guys that don't work on Monday and you don't come to men's group, I can't tell you how much you're missing out on. If you work, I get it. If there's a Wednesday night men's group, I just doubt that it's as good as our Monday morning men's group. I'm not competing. I'm just saying our Monday mornings men group is so good. I'm not saying it's not better. I'm just saying it's hard to imagine anything being better. That's how good it is. Guys, if you're in that Monday mornings men group, am I making this up or do we have some good stuff, man? It's good. It's good. So if you believe you are dead to sin, you won't continue in it. Number 7, if you believe you're endued with power on high, then guess what you're going to do? You're going to release that power. You're going to release that power. We talked week number 1 about being sons of God. We talked about being his ambassadors. We are his sons. We are his ambassadors. We are his workmanship. Today I want to talk to you about something. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. We are his body. Oh man, I want you to know something. You start getting a revelation of what it means to be his body. Everybody say out loud, I am a member of Jesus's body, not a member of the church. Oh, listen, you better stop connecting yourself to the church because the church is dead unless the church knows who it's connected to. The church is nothing. The church is only an extension of the head of the church. And if the church cannot realize and have the revelation of who they represent and who gives them the life that they have, then they'll just be another organization that gathers people and puts smiles on people's faces. But when you and I start to understand that we're not a member of a church, we're not a member of just this local body, we are a member of Jesus Christ's body. I have a body, and my body has members, and the members of this body are part of me. They belong to me, and they do and can do everything that my head tells them to do and that they can do. And there's nothing that can stop my finger from moving when everything is operating the way it's supposed to. When my head tells my finger to move, my finger must obey, unless there's some kind of interruption in the connection. We are his body, his hands and feet. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for it just as Christ does the church. For we are what?
Members.
We are members of his body. Get this now. When you start talking about being a member of his body, listen to the words that he uses to illustrate what it is. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be what?
United
to his wife. What's this talking about?
Marriage.
Not marriage.
Together.
Intercourse. Sex. They will become one. I hope that doesn't bother you that I'm telling you what this really means. It ain't talking about marriage. It's talking about intercourse. He's talking about a man coming together and literally becoming one flesh with a woman. That's the greatest level of intimacy that a husband and wife shares. Sex. It's so trampled upon nowadays. It's trampled upon. God makes holy things, and men pervert holy things into unholy things. And when you think about the level of intimacy that sexual relations between a husband and a wife brings, that's what God uses. That's what the Holy Spirit is using to share with us what it is to be part of his body. Just as me and my wife, we are one flesh. We are one individual in the eyes of God. You know what the Bible says about you and us as members of Jesus' body? We are one body. We are connected to Jesus in an inseparable way. Think about that. Spiritually, God sees this. We don't. We do not see ourselves as being a member of Jesus' body. We must. We can never do the work of Jesus until we know who we are. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but notice what he says. I'm not talking to you about marriage. I'm talking to you about Christ and the church. See, we all understand marriage. We all understand sexual talk between a husband and a wife. It's something we can relate to in the natural. Jesus is the master of using natural things to communicate a spiritual message. The sower goes and he sows seed. Isn't that what he said? A husbandman had a vineyard that was planted. And they wouldn't, all these stories that Jesus talks about, the woman who lost the coin and she swept through her house searching for it. Those are all natural stories that convey a spiritual message in a way that we can understand very deep truth. So I'm not talking to you about marriage. It's a profound mystery. I'm talking to you about Christ and the church in these words right here. We are members of one body, Jesus' body. When we talk about the body of Christ, we usually just talk about us, don't we? Think about that. When somebody starts to talk to you about the body of Christ, what do we immediately think about? Each other. The body of Christ is not us. The body of Christ is Jesus. We are members of that body. Oh my gosh. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ, the Messiah? Is this the Bible? I'm gonna ask again, is this the Bible? Do you not see and know that your bodies are members, bodily parts of Christ, the Messiah? Am I therefore to take the parts of Christ and make them parts of a prostitute? Never, never. God forbid, one translation says. What is he talking about here? He's talking about we need to have a revelation. We are an extension of Jesus. We are part of Him. And once you have a revelation of being part of Jesus, you don't want to join something holy with something unholy. You don't want to cast your pearls among swine. You're not going to take something that you value and something that you revere and something that you honor and something that you respect and give it or use it in a way that is not valuable and honorable, will you? And see, we've got to have a revelation of us being the body of Jesus. Or we're never going to stop sinning. You know why there's so much sexual immorality? People just don't care. They have no understanding that you are of Christ. You are of Jesus. And this verse says, why would you take something holy and join it with a prostitute? Or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself, again, talking about sexual things here, or do you not know, and it's because we understand very well sexual things, or do you not know and realize that when a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes what? One body with her. The two, it is written, shall become one flesh. But listen to what he says here. So he's speaking in the natural in terms we can all understand. And then he shifts gears the Holy Spirit and he says, but the person who is united to the Lord is now one spirit with him. We're no longer one spirit with the prostitute that we've connected ourselves to, because we're not connecting ourselves with a prostitute anymore. We're connecting ourselves with somebody else. That makes us one with him. Glory to God. Who would much rather be one with a prostitute than one with Jesus? Stop connecting yourself to those things in the area of sexual immorality. Your life is changed forever. Somebody say amen. Listen, these are such powerful words. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first Adam, in the fall, he became what? A living being. But the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. Speaking of Adam, the first Adam, the second Adam. The first man, listen, was of the dust of the earth. The second man, Jesus, is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. They take after the nature of the earthly man. Do you understand what we're talking about? They're connected, hereditary. They're connected to the earthly man. But then he goes on to say, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. Lift your hands if you are of heaven, if you're born again. Now these verses... Well, let's just read the rest of them. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Boy, we all knew what it was to be a sinner, didn't we? We knew how to be like Adam because we were aware of his seed in us, the seed of sin. But just as we bore that likeness, now we are bearing the likeness of Jesus, the heavenly man. Now, these verses in proper context, I don't want to mispreach or misquote what's being said here. In this particular passage, he goes on to talk about how our earthly bodies are perishable bodies, and they're going to die and go into the ground, and that which is sown will be raised imperishable. That's what it's talking about. But listen to these verses, then let's connect some other dots. We are not connected now with Adam any longer. We are connected to Jesus. We are his body. We are his members. We bear whose image? We bear the image of Jesus. Why? Because we are the body of Christ. When people look at you, they shouldn't see somebody weakened by sin. They shouldn't see somebody weakened by the things that natural men are weakened by, because we are not of the natural anymore. We are of the spiritual. Can you say amen? We have his life in us, Jesus' life in us, and he is our new head. What does that mean? We're getting directions from somebody else now. We're taking orders from a new person. There's a new mind that is directing us. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, I want to make the connection here, because again, after reading that verse from 1 Corinthians, I know many people would think, well, Pastor, that's nice, but that's talking about our glorified body. Well, you're somewhat right in that, but you're also a whole lot wrong. In context, that verse in 1 Corinthians is saying, just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we also bear the likeness of the heavenly man.
Amen.
This earthly body is going to perish. It's going to fall to the ground dead. And our spirit is going to leave immediately. When this body drops, if you're born again, your spirit enters the presence of God. There is no purgatory. There is no holding chamber. Paul said to be absent of the body is to be present with the Lord. And then the day will come when Jesus Christ will return and he will raise up, resurrect those that are dead in Christ. And then we that are left and remain shall be caught up with him. That's what the scripture says. So yes, in proper context, this body is going to bear the likeness of Jesus' resurrected body. But in every way, shape, and form, every other aspect of our life is bearing the image of Jesus here and now. Why do I know that's true? Let's read these verses. In this union, again, this is talking about intimacy, a union between a husband and a wife. I hope you're making all these connections today. In this union... and communion with Jesus, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Listen, because as he is, so are we in this world. You're not just going to bear the likeness of Jesus when your old earthly body is dead and you get your glorified body. According to John, as he is, so are we in this world. I'm bearing the image of my Savior right now. He's the conquering king. I'm a conquering soldier. I bear the witness of my king. Jesus is the healer. I, therefore, am healed. Jesus is the deliverer. Therefore, I am delivered. Why? I am bearing his image in every way. Why? Because as he is, so am I. Not in heaven, not in the sweet by and by, not just over in the glory land. Right now, in this world, today, I am as he is because I'm married to Jesus. I'm united to Jesus. I am my beloved's and he is mine. Glory to God. Because we are his body. John 5, 19 through 21. So Jesus answered them by saying, they were mad at Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath. Well, we've argued about a lot of things in our church, but thank God we don't argue about miracles on Sunday. I mean, I think that's the dumbest argument I've ever heard. How many of you would not care at all if somebody got healed on the Sabbath? Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, hey, what you guys don't understand, my Father's always at work. What does that mean? It means God's always busy saving people, redeeming people. You can't limit God by the laws of man. But we do it all the time. We make God fit into our theology, don't we? We form an image of God as we understand him. You know what that's called, by the way? Idolatry. So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, listen, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord. But he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that is what the Son does in the same way in his turn. So Jesus found his identity in the Father as a Son. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing. Do you understand this union, this connection that Jesus had with God, the Father? Jesus found his identity in God. Jesus said, I understand that I am the body of my Father in this earth. Oh boy, I hope you can see what we're talking about today. Jesus said, you all think that I'm out here doing something of my own accord, but what you have to understand, I've had a revelation that I am the Son of the Father, and I represent him in bodily form in this earth, and I can't do nothing that my Father doesn't tell me to do. I don't get the power from me. I get the power from my Father. Knowing who he is and knowing who I am in him produces in me what he wants done. Man. There was a union. There was a union between Jesus and the Father. And guess how that union came? By the Spirit. Luke chapter 4, right? Remember, Luke chapter 3. Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and what happened? The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, a dove. And from that point forward, Jesus' entire ministry changed. There was a divine connection. And that models to us our divine connection with God by the same Spirit. Amen. And that union that Jesus had, That union that Jesus received is what enabled Jesus to do the work that he then set out to do. Now, all that being said, I'm 5 more minutes and I'll be done. John chapter 15. These verses, a lot of times when we read them, we aren't connecting them to the union, the body of Christ. We are married. We are united to Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says. Remain in me. Well, think of that now according. I'm not going to go there. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. What's Jesus talking about there? Connection. They shall become what? One flesh. See, when you give your heart to Jesus, when you get connected to Jesus, you leave the world, just like a woman leaves her mother and father, and the husband leaves his mother and father, and they cleave to one another. The two are united and become one flesh. The Bible says that when we connect with Jesus, we leave the world. That's why it says flee fornication, run from those things. Why? That's all of the world. We leave those things and we cleave to our new husband, Jesus. Amen. And there's a deep, intimate connection that we now share with Jesus Christ. It's a mystery. It's a profound mystery. But God uses marriage to illustrate it to us. You know, the interesting thing, I've had God speak to me. This is not off course, but it's kind of moving in a different direction. I've had God speak to me before about things. And they were things that he wanted us to do. We're one flesh, Kelly and I, to do. But I was scared to tell Kelly. And I can remember saying, God, if this is you, then you better tell Kelly. And let me tell you what happened. God would speak to Kelly. Do you know why? Because we're one flesh. God isn't telling me something different than he's telling my wife. Do you know why? We're one flesh. Do you understand what we're talking about? If there's a conflict in what's being heard from God, it's because somebody's not hearing right. Somebody has an ear infection. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are what? The branches. I am the head. You are the body. Good night. Can anybody else see it? I'm the vine. You are the branches. That's just another way of saying I'm the head. You are the body. My life flows through you. And if you disconnect from me, if your relationship is severed in any way, shape, or form, pressure can sever body parts from the body. And if they do, that part of the body will die. The body won't die. The body will continue to live. But the part that was severed, the member, will die. Do you get this? Jesus said, stay in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the head, we are the body. We must stay in connection with him. This is a reference to one flesh. Staying connected, being one flesh, being married to Jesus. Leaving the world, cleaving to our new mate, spiritually. Can you say amen? Well, we knew how to cleave to Adam. I'm going to say it again. We knew how to cleave to him. Now we need to learn to cleave to our new, the last Adam. Jesus withdrew from the world. Why? So he could have intimacy with his Father. There has to be a withdrawing from everything else so that we can connect in intimacy with the one that we love. And I'll tell you, if you're not willing to do that, you will never know who you are. Because it's only through intimacy that the Father bears his heart. You mark my words down. You don't want to put forth the, and it is effort. I'm going to tell you again. I know we don't like to talk about doing because we're so faith-driven as Pentecostals. But Jesus said these words, count the cost. Consider the cost. What's the cost? Laying down your life. Picking up the cross and following him. This is what we talked about on Monday. We had such a... See, you guys don't realize half my sermons are birthed in our men's group. They come out of our time discussing. That's the sacrifice that has to be made. Withdrawing and connecting. Breaking one fleshness with the world so that we can share one fleshness with God. You know, what leads, what births miracles? What brings us into a place where we can grow in the supernatural and all those things? Not by shouting in tongues, dancing, singing longer. That doesn't do it. Boy, if that did it, we'd just stop right now and sing for a long time and we'd see miracles. That doesn't do it. Those things only are an extension of knowing who you are, and you will never know who you are until you enter into intimacy. Intimacy is connection. You cannot receive from God if you're not connected to God. Because we are His body, we can expect to grow. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, instead speaking the truth in love, we will what? We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. Everybody say, it's time to grow. In maturity, in revelation, in faith, in love, indeed, it is time to grow. That is what it is to be part of the body of Jesus, is to know that because you're a member of His body, He, according to these verses, is going to build us up in every way. Amen. We will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Boy, that's important too, isn't it? So we are going to grow in faith. We are going to grow in love. We're going to grow in the supernatural. We're going to grow in revelation because we will stay connected to Him. And as we stay connected to Jesus, as we continue to withdraw from the world and have intimacy with God, God's going to speak to us. And as God speaks to us, we are going to begin to have an understanding of His image, the image of Christ, who we are supposed to be bearing in this earth. Can you say amen? Because we will grow, we know that we're going to grow and we're going to continue in these things because He's not going to stop working in us. Jesus will continue to work in us that which is His good will and good purpose. Can you say amen? Amen. We are going to keep bearing His likeness. Just keep being the Christ that you know to be. Okay? Keep being the Jesus that has been revealed to you, and more will be revealed. Amen. Number four, His seed is in me and His seed's going to get it done. Okay, because we are His, because we are part of His body, we will go forth and we will heal the sick and proclaim His message. Acts chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. How He went around. Understand, for Jesus to go around, what did He have to do? He had to move His feet. His feet took Him places. Do you get it? His feet took Him. Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with Him. Because we are part of His body. We are the hands of Jesus. We are the feet of Jesus. We are His outstretched arms. We are His feet going. We are His hands healing. We are His mouth speaking. That's who we are. We are members of His body in every way. And He went about doing good and healing, so what are we going to do? Did Jesus' body go with Him when He went about doing good and healing? Or was it all mystical stuff? His physical body went with Him. We are His physical body in this earth. Jesus is doing the healing. Jesus is the one that's authoring it. He's the source of power behind it, but He's taking His body with Him. It's going to be you and I, His hands, His feet, His bow. Glory to God. Number three, because we're His body, we will enforce defeat on Satan. And this all stems from Revelation. Listen to these verses. I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation knowledge so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you would come to know, in order that you may know the hope to which you were called, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. This is the verse that we wanted to get to, so it's the last one. Hang tight. That power is the same as the mighty strength He exerted when He raised Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Listen now. And God placed all things, what? Under His feet. What did God do? God, because Jesus has been given the most prestigious honor of glory, all things have been placed under what? Jesus' feet. What are feet? Just part of the body. Who is the body? The church is the body. We have to really begin to understand what it is to be the body. You know why we aren't enforcing defeat on Satan? We don't understand that we're the body of Christ. We're not just a church that calls ourselves the body of Christ. We are the body of Jesus in this earth. His life flows through us just like my life flows through this natural body. We are a natural organism with a spiritual life inside of us. I should say a spiritual organism. Let me rephrase that. We are a spiritual organism, the church, a spiritual organism with a spiritual force, a spiritual life, the life of Jesus Christ flowing through us by his spirit. We are his hands and feet. All things were placed under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, when we start understanding that we are the body of Christ, and remember in Genesis where it says that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent seed? Remember that? Jesus did that once and for all, but his body is left in this earth, get this, to enforce the victory that he has achieved and to continue to keep the serpent under our feet. Oh my gosh. Stand up on your feet if you would, please. And lift up your hands if you would. How many of you want to have a revelation of being the body? Being the body. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Not a lesser, inferior body. We are the body. There's only one. One body, one spirit, one baptism, one Lord of all, over all, one God, one Father, right? There's only one. It's not like Pentecostals get to exercise victory over Satan because they're Pentecostal. No, many times it's only those who have a revelation of being the body of Christ that get to exercise the victories of Christ. I know people that aren't Pentecostal that have great victory, that aren't tongue talkers, and have great victory over the enemy because they have a revelation of who Jesus is and who that makes them. So we're not talking about barriers set forth by man's denominations. We're talking about you and I coming to a place where we say, God, open our eyes, give us a vision, a revelation of us being your body. You'll never struggle with drug addiction again when you realize you are his body. You will never struggle with sexual immorality again when you realize that you are his body. You will never, I'm going to say it, you won't have to worry about sickness and disease when you have a revelation of him, you being his body. Amen. Jesus don't have sickness in his body. I'm going to say that again. Amen. That's not to be controversial or to make somebody feel condemned that is sick. Don't make me say something I'm not saying. Nobody's trying to condemn you if you have affliction in your body. We want you healed just like he does. Jesus' body is not sick. He's the healer. He is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever. 1 John chapter 1. Lift up your hands all over this place. We do need a revelation, church, of what it is to be the body of Christ. His hands outstretched, not just in love, but in power. Jesus didn't just go about doing good. The church knows what it is to go about doing good because we can be good in and of ourselves. And then we like to proclaim our goodness. Oh, we fed 2,000 people in our orphanage. Big deal. Jesus did more than meet physical needs. You know, Bill Gates is doing a lot through foundations. Let's talk about the guy, Steve Jobs, you know, absolute atheist. Denounced Jesus, denounced God, said he believed in nothing. And guess what? He's done a lot of good works in this earth because he had a lot of money. And churches are so caught up in using resources to do natural things, we have forgotten that Jesus didn't just go about doing good. He healed all who were oppressed of the devil. And see, because he knew who he was. We're getting one part of Acts 10:38 right, but we're missing the other part. And it's because we just don't know who we are anymore. There's a great identity crisis nowadays. With everybody's hands raised, just pray this from your heart. Lord Jesus, open our eyes. We're tired of believing the things that we believe about ourselves. Give us revelation. What is it to be a Christian? What is it to be a branch in the vine? I'm leaving this world and I'm coming to you. Say this and say this with all your heart. This world has nothing that I desire. I don't desire money any longer. Boy, there's something better than money. Let me just keep your eyes closed for a second. I sense the Spirit of God in this. There's something more precious than gold and silver. There's something more precious than rubies and the choicest of fair things, houses and cars and all the things that we get lured into chasing. And I'll tell you what it is. It's having connection, being one flesh with Jesus. All those things pull us away. You know, in my marriage with my wife, there's so many things that will interfere, if I let it, that will interfere with our intimacy. Being a pastor, I'll tell you, man, there's so much that goes on all the time, and those things can pull us apart. They're not bad things, but they can be distractions and interruptions. And we've had to learn to refuse to let certain things interfere with our life. No 2 o'clock in the morning phone calls. No crisis is that important. It can wait till 8 a.m. It can wait till 8 a.m. At 2 o'clock in the morning, there's nothing I can do about it anyway. And that's the truth. But we have to learn to guard our intimacy with God. Say out loud, Lord Jesus, forgive me. You truly are all that I want. And I want you now more than ever. And I'm going to find you. And I'm going to have you. This you can count on. Because I'm coming after you. I put hell on notice. I put demons on notice. I'm coming after Jesus. Get out of my way, or I will trample you. Get under my feet, or you will be crushed. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just give the shout of victory.